As you know, we're reading in Luke, so we are reading now tonight in chapter 4. The fourth chapter of the Gospel by Luke, and we're starting to read at verse 14. Verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, and the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." And that will do for our reading. We've been, as you know, during the week spending our time trying to learn certain lessons from the early chapters of the Gospel by Luke, particularly from the life and experience of our Lord Jesus. Now, in the meeting yesterday evening, we pointed out the solemn realizations of the temptation in the wilderness. And as you can see, Luke follows that right on, because he just, as it were, passes over quite a bit of the early life and the ministry of the Lord, and brings us back to, we might say, where we might expect to be at the very first, and that is, brings us back to Nazareth. You see, to the synagogue at Nazareth. We have tried to link all our night's meetings to different centres or different matters. For instance, we were dealing last night with the temple and with the wilderness, and tonight we'll be looking at the Lord Jesus at Nazareth. Now, I think we should get to see that what we're going to learn tonight as best we can is what to expect from one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think you can't doubt, as you read this passage, that it's that is going to be told us. Because we all know that in a very special way, the Lord was anointed for public service at his baptism. And now we're going to see how one who is filled with the Holy Spirit will act and how he will operate. And that's most important. For sometimes Christians don't know the difference between natural ability and spiritual power. And they're not at all aware that there is a great distinction. You could train a man to speak and he would be a beautiful speaker, and yet there wouldn't be a breath of God in the whole thing. He'd just be a natural man showing his natural ability. And then, says somebody, but I thought that gift was just natural ability in a more sanctified condition. The Bible teaches nothing of the kind. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that spiritual gift is sent from the risen head to mortals on earth to be used for God's service. And that spiritual gift has to be empowered by the same Spirit who operates in every true believer in his service for the Lord. So we must be wise along that line. Now, the one or two things I want us to mention, and that is this, the Lord has been anointed in service. We noticed that he went into the wilderness for those 40 days. You see, always keep this in mind when you're reading your Bible, that there's never any hurry with God. He can always fit his servants, and he can even take them to the one side, and still there's nothing lost by that. That's one of the amazing things about our Bible, that we would think that everything should just go like clockwork, and that we'd think that anything of a miss of a minute or two would be all lost. Oh, our God is a great worker, but he has great patience, and he does his work, he does it well, and he can afford to let time pass without any loss of that precious time. Now, the Lord has been tested, as you know, in this gospel by the devil, and now he comes forth, and we notice that his sphere of service, his area of service, was mainly in Galilee. That's what's referred to here. Now, you know when you're reading John's Gospel, you read of quite a number of things that you don't get in Luke. And you learn that, for instance, at the Jordan, there was the call of those disciples and those different things. And then there was the Nicodemus passage and so on. But what we want to see here is the Lord is in Galilee. That is that northern part of the land that had been more or less neglected and away from, indeed, half heathen, you would nearly say. For they sat in darkness and they saw a great light. And the Lord went to that needy part of the country just to bring divine message to those people. Now, I think that that is most important to remember. That is to say, the Lord is the great sample in this and in many other ways. And I will maybe hasten just to mention what I think is a vital thing along this line. That one who is energized by the Holy Spirit will ever be directed by God to where there's need. And I think we'll take a second just to swallow that. Did you notice that? That there's one thing that God will ever do, and that is he directs his servants where they're needed. I hope we're happy about that. And that is where there's deep need, the Lord is found. He went to the dark corners, we might say, of the land of Israel. Now, you know the Lord's ministry ever kept inside the land. Now, he was outside the land when he went to Egypt as an infant. But for as far as his ministry is concerned, it's confined to the land of Judah. And he went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that. But here he selects the area where most of his mighty works were done. Now, already we have pointed out to those who were at the meeting, we don't want to keep repeating it, but the Lord, as you know, is connected with a number of cities. All I'm thinking about now is that Capernaum became the great center of his operations when he had evidently a home of his own. Now, some of you are not too happy about that, but I think I could show that from the Bible if you were arguing with me privately. Now, I take it that the Lord had a home of his own in Capernaum. And that was the house where the roof was broken up. As you can see from Mark's Gospel, it was noised that he was at home. He was in the house, and evidently that was the normal place for him to live. But says somebody, you mustn't have read about the foxes had holes, and the birds of the air had nests. Now I take it that that took place when he was in his closing part of his public ministry. That it became more difficult as time went on. And as you all know, from chapter 9 of this very Gospel, right on to chapter to the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus was on a journey where he had no home and no place to lay his head. Now, what we do want us to see is this, that where the Holy Spirit has his way in operation in our day, he's still sending men and instruments to needy corners. I hope we get a hold of that. Then the next thing that we want to see is that one who is energized by the Holy Spirit will ever be able to see need. Now, you might think that this is a wee bit dull of me for mentioning this, but I don't know how it is. But many of God's people have very poor eyesight. Very poor eyesight. They never seem to see need. You nearly need to show it to them, or they'll never notice it. Maybe I'm speaking to one believer here in the hall tonight. You never know who comes into a meeting. And you're working beside people that will be in hell forever, and it never touches your heart. Can't see any need. Maybe you're doing business or contacting people from day to day, and never dawns upon you that there's a poor soul in need, and I have what would meet his need. You know, there are times we do look at need and that our hearts are sore as we view it. But the problem with us is that we have not the wherewithal to meet the need. But the need of which I'm speaking now is a need that can be seen and can be felt. And blessed be God, we have the remedy for it. Well, somebody said to the late Mr. Joe Stewart, when he was about to put maybe his tent or to move into some area with the gospel, I say, Mr. Stewart, that's a very hard place you're going. That's an awful hard place you're going. Oh, he says, we have the stuff to soften them. We have the stuff to soften them. I hope we're not afraid, dear friend, but the gospel can do things in very awkward places. I hope we're not just getting that narrow, we might say, confined type of mind until we can hardly see any need or even understand anything about it or know that we have the blessed remedy for it. That's the choicest thought that can fill one's mind. That we not only can see need, but blessed be God, we have the gospel that will meet that need. And so our blessed Lord went into the dark regions of that place. But he didn't go in just merely to see the scenery or to look round him. He went there to bring to those Galileans, to Capernaum and to round the shores of the Lake of Galilee, round those cities and villages or whatever you may call them, he went to bring them the message of life eternal. It's great to have an idea that we do really possess what people need. I hope you believe that. I hope your sisters believe that. Oh, you say, but we don't get onto the platform. We would show you how to do it if we did. Well, I don't think you would. But at the same time, you don't want onto it. I know you don't, for the Bible teaches different. But at the same time, you have responsibilities to tell the gospel to those who need it. And you'll never be very far gone in this world until you meet with somebody that's in need of God's salvation, and you have the remedy for them. Great to have it, friend. Bit a pity to keep it secret, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a shame for us to hold it back and not let it out? We mightn't get people into meetings. So somebody, I asked them to come to the gospel meeting. Well, you better give them the gospel, for they might never come to it. And just let them have it without going to the meeting. And maybe that'll bring them interested in the meeting. Do your best privately, dear brothers and sisters. We're living in a dark day, and the need is great amongst us, and we find it very difficult to gather people into meetings the way they used to flock. In fact, it used to come to feedfuls of people. Did you hear that? You'd actually feedfuls of people, not just merely a handful. I remember reading about a great move in America way back years ago. In fact, I read the account of it, and it was most amazing that men were traveling on horseback for the most of a day, and they were going there, rushing and galloping through the streets to hear the gospel. To hear the gospel. And they were going to the field. Of course, no building that they had possessed would ever have held the crowds that were assembling. Well, you see, those days we might dream about them and say, but great to be alive that time, but lovely to be a preacher with those people all listening. Now, maybe there's no amplification. They must have had good voices, those men, but I don't know how they heard them. They were so very far away, and they could still get the gospel over. Get the gospel over. And they were rushing in case. Now, and listen to me. In case they would miss the meeting, and in case they wouldn't hear a word before the day would be out. And of course I remember Mr. McCracken telling me that when he was preaching at times that they couldn't get the people into the building, and that just the best thing they could do was to put the people out that had had the first meeting and bring the other part in and fill the hall again and re-preach again. Just go over the same story. Now, we're not troubled like that nowadays, and we're not troubled with too many rushing to hear the gospel, but we have it. And the people are there, and the need is there. I hope we have the eyesight, spiritual vision to see the need and have a desire to see that it's met as best we know how, and tell them just what God can do for their souls, and tell them what he has done for our souls. And I want to say to the Christians now, in that private way, in spreading the gospel, that helps to preserve your testimony. But you know, you can't look a man in the face with a tear in your eye and tell him that he needs to be saved, and then the next time crack jokes to him, and fool about, and carry on, and act the leg. For many a time, we don't like to say too much, but some of the conduct of those who claim to be saved, they mightn't be saved, but they claim to be, it's so alarming that you'd wonder how they ever even think of salvation at all, or what sort of salvation do they think about, or what is their ideas altogether. All they think about is nonsense and playing and fooling about, and they don't take life at all solemnly or serious. Now, the Lord Jesus in this passage not only preached in Galilee, but he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now, will you just get this into your head as best you can? Here was one, and as you know, in those silent years, as we call them, in those early days, he went about his own village. He worked in his father's shop, as far as we know, for Mark calls him a carpenter now. None of the others do, but Mark does. Mark speaks of him as the carpenter. And he was certainly ever spoken of as not this the carpenter's son. And Joseph is here, and his mother Mary. So that the village and town, or whatever you call a city likely, whatever you might term it, they knew about him there. And now he has come. Come now, a different man to what he was before. He's the same person. Now, don't misunderstand me. He's the same person. But now he has been specially anointed to tell the gospel out. And he's been specially equipped for his public life and service. And he's coming back to the village where he had been brought up. And he goes into the synagogue. Now that was no new place for him. He'd normally done that. You see, we don't want to tell you every little detail, but at the end of it, isn't it, of chapter 2, we learned that he went home to with his parents from Jerusalem, and he was subject unto them. And evidently they were consistently attending the synagogue, and he was normally doing what he normally would have done, that is, attend the synagogue. Now, in the synagogues, we'll not just go into that in detail too much, but they were places where the Jews who were a distance from the temple, they assembled so as to read the scriptures and have usually some words of exhortation on the passages that they read. Some think they read from the books of the law and then from the prophets, and whatever readings they did, it was, you see, everybody hadn't a Bible there. Hope you understand this. Everybody hadn't a Bible. And they had to go to the synagogue to hear it read. You see, there are parts of the world tonight, and all of you hear about them, these men giving reports, they're really scarce of Bibles. Scarce of Bibles. And they bring them home when they get one, like a treasure. And then some would have a Bible among three or four families, and they would just lend it to you this night, and you'd get it tomorrow night, and somebody else gets it the next night. They haven't Bibles to go round. And so, in those days, it wasn't handed round Bibles. It was to come to an assembled place, something like this meeting tonight, and there they would read the Bible publicly, so that all would hear it. And they would give the sense, likely, as well. I suppose that was continuing even from the days of Ezra. You remember, he read the scriptures, read the law, and he gave the sense. And that, some would think, he explained the meaning. In all probability, he translated it as well as read it. Because, you see, we hardly realize the things that are in the Bible. The generation to whom he was speaking had been brought up in Babylon, and they likely had the Chaldean language, and they hadn't the language of the Bible, so that he not only needed to read it in Hebrew, but he needed to explain it to them and give the sense in the language that they understood. Now, so much for that. Now, when he arrived in his own town, in his own village, and went to the synagogue, they handed him the roll of the book to read, the prophet Isaiah. And he found the place. It didn't mean that he searched over the roll or turned round the roll till he got where it suited him. Evidently, it just was the very passage that came straight to him as he opened the roll. Now, when we're talking about opening a book, you children know we do this here, you see. We open the pages. Whereas, evidently, it was a rolled scroll that the scriptures were written on in the older times. And he unrolled the prophet, and he came to the passage that we have just been reading here tonight. That the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to heal the brokenhearted, and deliverance to the captives, and freedom, and so on, and those who are bruised, and so on. He mentions all the different points. And then the acceptable year of the Lord, and he rolled up the book again. Now, a number of things, of course, you've often heard pointed out, and that is this, that there were listening in that place called Nazareth, listening to the very one who had been prophetically spoken of by Isaiah hundreds of years before he was born. You know, it must have startled their eyes. Just to think that God has actually foretold that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and that he would do what I've just quoted. I don't want to go over it. And that they were looking into the very face of the one who was going to be so important to the world and meet such a great need as he did. Now, maybe you can't see it, but there's a great thought in it. But here's the Son of God, the Lord of glory, reading his own book, God's Word, and reading about himself in the very passage that he quoted, the very passage that he read. And the people listening to the natural voice of one who was spoken of by the prophet in those ancient times, showing us God fulfilling to the very letter the word of his promise that he had given. Now, he's the anointed one, and he's the sent one. That is, God has sent him to do a work, and he lets us know that when he is being sent by God, he is being sent to meet the need of poor humanity. What a picture we have of fallen humanity here. You have seen it, I'm sure, and heard it preached often in the gospel. To preach the gospel to the poor. Mind you, that's the solemn side of things. I don't know how you don't like to say it, you know, because you might think we're a bit socialist-minded, but we're not. You must admit that when people were poorer, they had more ear for the gospel than maybe they have today. Now, you men who go around with tracts and you go around to visit, and some of you likely inviting people to gospel meetings, there are certain big homes you go to. Now, you give them tracts, all right. But really, if you told the honest truth in your heart, you hardly expect to see them at the meeting. That's sad, isn't it? Wouldn't they be better reared in a cottage and their soul saved than living in a mansion and being lost forever? I feel sorry sometimes. Feel sorry. You say sorry. Yes, I wish I had the echo that they have. Now, you shouldn't wish that. You say, I wish I was brought up in the conditions that they were brought up in. The silver spoon in their mouth, as the worldlings talk about. I tell you to your soul, there's nothing to be coveted. Nothing at all. Far better to be brought up in a country cottage, in very humble circumstances, and your soul saved. Or in one of the streets of Belfast with your soul saved, than to be living in a castle and in a mansion with not a hope for eternity. I hope we're conscious of this, that we have nothing to envy. We have nobody to envy. We don't need to envy anybody. We have a portion far exceeding anything they'll ever enjoy. Now, we are thankful for our circumstances. Don't be thinking that we're unreasonable. We're thankful we have clothes to wear and food to eat, and we have a shelter above our head. I go to bed at night and I thank God for a shelter above my head and a place to sleep, a quiet place to sleep. I'm very thankful for material things. I hope you are too. We've every right to be. But remember, our blessed Lord was actually conscious of the fact, I'm sent to meet the need of the needy. And we all know too well that before God saved us, we were exceedingly poor. My says somebody, I didn't know that, for I was fairly well off the night I got saved. Well, I wasn't, but no, that doesn't mean anything. I'm not talking about that sort of poverty. You know, some of the statements the Lord makes are very staggering to some people. Go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. You say, well, that's salvation by good works. No, I don't think so. But I will put it this way now, and I want you to think about it very seriously. If you could get to the very point when a sinner's being saved, now just to the very point, that poor soul is the essence of poverty. Poverty. They have actually nothing. And you couldn't be poorer than nothing. And you know Toplady's hymn was coated excessively, maybe overcoated, but it's well worth coating. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So that when a soul is being saved, he's drained out of everything. Even his very... He cuts to the very point where the very knowledge that he thought he had seems to vanish from him. And the things that he thought he knew so well, they're no good to him. Many a dear soul has been staggered at the thought, can it be that here I am and I know all the verses and yet I can't see it, I can't do anything. Drained out and emptied. And with nothing to say and nothing to do, just to accept salvation as an unworthy creature, as a poor sinner that deserved eternal fire. I tell you, dear soul, we were poor the night we got saved. And we were very humble too. Very humble. Not a sad thing. Oh, not a sad thing. That's a true thing. Very humble. We pity if we'd lose anything of that. Or that we'd start to get proud or important because God has saved us far from the thought. Far from us be the thought. It's a great mercy to be rescued and to be saved. Then again, in these verses, we're given not only a mention of the poverty stricken and the captives, because people are in bondage and they're bruised and hurt and harmed because of sin. The ravages of sin are quite obvious in the verses that we have read. I think the Rise Version leaves out the brokenhearted, I don't know why. And possibly it's a textual matter, I'm not going to go into it, but you will notice that the cases are very, very sad. You know, the Lord Jesus, looking on people, he could see their need in a way that I hope we'll try and learn a little of. Now, even in our gospel preaching, I hope, I try to, I'm not saying I make a job of it, but I try. And I'd like you, dear young men who do preach the gospel a good wee bit, I'd like you to try and understand something of the need of the people to whom you're speaking. Now, when a young man starts to preach, you listen to me now. Most of his occupation in mind is to get matter to say. And he's thinking out his message, and he's putting it in order as best he can. And he would maybe put it under this alliteration business or something like that. Or he'd have stage after stage in his mind. And all the time, and his whole concern is, I want to get the message right. But when he preaches a while, at least he should now, I hope he's growing at it. And when people are preaching a while, they're not so much concerned about the sermon or how well it's ordered. I suppose you'll notice the through other way that I preach, but bear with that. You have to bear with people. And you might say he's not nearly as orderly as he ought to be. You might bear with that. But I do want to get that. When a man really gets down to it and gets to see, he sees people not so much from an intellectual point of view, but he sees there's a man in it. I put it in an illustrative way, and maybe that'll help you. If you see a man drowning, you don't lecture him on how well the life belt's made. Do you hear me now? You don't tell him now that there's part of that nylon, and there's part of that rubber, and there's part of that this, or there's part of that, and that was sewn, and that was done. And you say, now, it's so many inches round, and it's so many inches this way and it's that way. You don't talk about that at all. The man needs it. And because he needs it, you hand it to him with all its fullness, and he grasps it because he's in need of it. And so I would illustrate, I'm only illustrating it, I don't want to push it too far. The great idea that is necessary is that we feel the need of people and see things as they see them, see the difficulties in their mind and the darkness in their hearts, and try and present the message to them in such a way that the most simple of them can take it in and appreciate the message that they're hearing. I hope we'll appreciate that. I hope we'll think of that, because that's vital. Sometimes I listen to what I would call gospel lectures, and they're maybe more expository. I'm not blaming it. As you know, I like the Bible, and I like to explain the Bible if I could, and I would like to do things sensibly, and on the platform we preach a fairly clear gospel, I hope we do anyhow. But really the bottom of the thing is, it's a man in need, and we can't afford to play with him. We must get it to him, because he doesn't get it soon, he'll be in hell. We need to think that and take it serious, because it's for a long eternity. Now, so much for that. The acceptable year of the Lord. That is to say, just as Israel had its jubilee, that happy day when all releases came and when debts were cleared and where matters were settled, he says, now this is an acceptable year. This is a wonderful opportunity, and I'm introducing it. Had he read on, of course, as all the preachers point out to you, he would have come to the day of vengeance of our God, but he knew when to stop. He knew what to say and what not to say, because that was not the day of God's vengeance, it was the day of God's grace, and has been introduced from that day until this. Praise God, we still live in the day of grace, and so we're still able to rejoice in these wonderful offers to needy souls that are here depicted for us. Now, we want to mention another word or two. When the people heard him, oh, just think of it, their own village people, people who knew him from a childhood, oh, they marvelled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Now, you remember that. And they were impressed by the sweetness of his message. And they thought, great, that's a great son of our district. Well, might they. They'll never hear the like again, and never the like was ever heard before. The one who was speaking was not merely empowered by the Holy Ghost, but was filled with unlimited power of the Holy Spirit while he did speak. Now, here's what we want to learn. He sat down, and he began then to apply the scriptures to the people who were listening to him. Now, will you put your ears to this? Because we have a big problem in our day, just as in those days. It hasn't changed one whit. And that is simply this, that people will listen to any ministry you will give them. Now listen carefully. Very especially if it's ministry that they're already obeying. And they'll shake their head and they'll say, that's beautiful, oh, that's great, it's lovely to come to a meeting like that. I couldn't be in a better place. I was thrilled with the way he spoke. I thought it was great. But when you begin to apply, to make an application of Scripture, and that's what the Lord did. He says, this is fulfilled in your day. This is the very fulfillment of it. And he says, this is applying to you. Oh, that changed the tune a bit. You see, quite a number don't mind going to meetings, and they love expositions, and I don't mind, I can enjoy it too, don't misunderstand me. And they say, isn't it great to listen to a scholarly speaker? And isn't it lovely to hear a man speaking who can speak with such accuracy and such profoundness? And isn't it great to go to a meeting like this, and you can come out, you know, as happy as a bird? But then if they go to a meeting and the man begins to read Scripture, and not only read Scripture, but point out to them things they're not practicing, and things that are condemning their lives, and things that are annoying their conscience, they're not just so happy about that. They just don't like it. And here's people listening to that wonderful speaker, the Lord of Glory, the great gospeler of the Gospels, the great essence of the Gospels, and yet they're getting mad and raging. Raging at the Lord Jesus. Not sad, isn't it? Raging. Oh, I've seen people go out of meetings in a real temper. And some didn't go out, but mind you, they were really angry. Why? Just because the Word of God had touched them. And the Word of God had been applied to them. And they didn't want that. How is it that we're so silly and so simple that we love the ministry that we're practicing, but we don't want to hear the things that we're not practicing? And we don't want to be corrected. That grates on us. We don't like it. But you see, one full of the Holy Ghost will not only expound the Scriptures, but will apply them to the audience and make them very practical, which the Lord did on that occasion. And that raised their temper, as you know. And the Lord showed them that it has been a feature of their forefathers. Way back in the early prophets' days, or at least the prophet Elijah and Elisha, the true prophets of the old, at the end of the national history of Israel. Those were the true prophets, as you know, that God had raised up. And he says now, when their ministry was going on, the nation didn't benefit by them as it should, because they had to go away to the Gentile. One of them went to a Gentile, and the other went to a poor widow of Sarepta. What do you mean by that, says somebody? Look, the unexpected gained the benefit of the prophet, and the people who were nearest the prophet and of his own nation, they missed the golden blessings that were available to them. They didn't appreciate. In other words, he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And they were blaming him for not doing the miracles in his own town that he was doing over in Capernaum and so on. But the point is, we need to get a hold of is this, that if we don't benefit by the ministry of God's word, others will benefit by it. And others will share the blessing that we could miss. So we need to be careful along that line. Yes, the Lord was very careful to apply his word and to let them know that others are blessed and they could miss it. They could miss it. Many a time you've seen it. Those highly favoured, even in a gospel sense, missing getting saved. And others who just hardly ever heard the gospel. Some of them I could tell you about that were only in one gospel meeting. And I think I was telling you the other night about some who never in gospel meetings and God saved them. But one who was only in one gospel meeting, I could tell you about him too. Just in one meeting. And was saved. And is still going on well for the Lord to this very hour. You see, dear soul, God can pick out people that are less privileged if those who are highly favoured fail to embrace, appreciate the favours they had. Now, one other point or two, and then I'll have to stop. As you can see, I must cut you short. I must cut the meeting short. What I want to mention now, and this is maybe the final point, it's well to see in this chapter, now you young Christians look at it, the Lord Jesus is getting in miniature a kind of pattern of his public ministry. You say, what do you mean? Because just when that was over, they led him out to the brow of a hill. Now you children could understand that that's very close to the fact that they led him out as far as Calvary. Now you know that. And the same hands, now listen carefully, that would have thrown him over the brow of the hill, the same type of, not the individuals, but the same type of people, would have nailed him and did nail him on a cross. The Lord was getting a sort of a preview of the nation's attitude toward him, how they would act toward him relative to his public ministry. Oh dear soul, we've sung it for a lifetime and it's still true. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. Isn't it very sad to think that the people of his own town, he listened to it, those nearest to him naturally speaking, those fullest with a fullest knowledge of him, that they would be the very ones who would take him to the edge of the hill and with a view to casting him down. And of course, just as we've often pointed out, we did it the other night, it couldn't be possible for them to kill him when his time hadn't come, and God wouldn't allow them to it, so they just passed through them, and they weren't able to touch him. He, in a miraculous way, escaped their cruel hands. Isn't that dreadful? What does that teach me? I hope that we all learn it as best we can. I hope we can learn it, dear saints of God. That spirit-filled testimony is not always accepted by the world. It's liable to be rejected. And that the sweetest of messages may sound sour in the ears of those who don't receive them and who can't appreciate their need of them, and who won't value the one who is passing them on. And so our blessed Lord starts in his village. He'd been reared there. Preaches to the people he knew, likely knew them every one by face. Could scarcely take it in that they'll take him by their hands and bring him to the top of the hill and go to cast him down. Why are they going to do that? Are you listening to it? Because he has applied the scriptures to their case. and they didn't like the application. Now, you be careful, dear saint of God, if you're not behaving, and somebody points it out to you in a meeting, don't you get your temper up. If your behavior's not right, and if there's some scripture that you're not obeying, and somebody points it out to you, don't get angry about it. Bow to it. Put matters according to the Word of God, and settle things according to the Bible. And then you'll not need to get angry, because you'll be obeying the Word. Somebody quaintly said, I think one of the older preachers talked about so-and-so getting their corns tromped, and they said, if you keep no corns, you'll never get them tromped. Now, that's a very rough illustration, but they used to use language like that when I was a boy. Now, do think of it, dear saints of God, the solemnity of listening to ministry, and don't want to practice it, and then getting annoyed at the ministry instead of adjusting the life. That's a serious blunder, and don't let it be true of you, if at all possible. Now, I said we'd try and close at 10:02, and I've done that. Now we have a word of prayer.